Thank you, ladies. Turn to Psalm 11 tonight. Find that scripture. And I'll tell you, Sunday night was a great, great blessing. I thoroughly enjoyed all the specials and presentations that we had in the program Sunday night. Several people asked me on Sunday, some on Sunday night, some on Monday. Man, I would love to. It's sad to think that the teenagers only got to do that one time. Then I find out this morning from Brother Hall that they're singing tonight. So I said, Brother Mick, we're going to let them do it again. So I know it's not necessarily, you know, one of those scriptural songs that we probably should have, but we'll be a little flexible, and the body of evidence over the years is that we're probably on target, okay? But tonight, we're going to allow for a levity and a repeat performance of On the First Day of Christmas. Y'all okay with that tonight? I thought so. Everybody wanted to see it, so come on. Was it Sing Along with Mitch? Wasn't that something years ago? Sing Along with Mitch, okay. Now, the reason we're teasing him is because through the years, different people that have come here, new people come to our church, have mistaken his name. And instead of calling him Mick, they've called him Mitch. So Brother Bragg and I have taken it as a personal challenge to keep that living on here, amen. So this is Sing Along with Mitch, amen. So.
On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the fourth day of Christmas,
on the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
five golden
on the ninth day of Christmas,
on the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me eight cans of milk and seven cans of milk and six cans of milk. You better not shout.
You better not pout.
You better not fridge in a pear tree. On the ninth.
On the eighth.
On the seventh.
Promise that's the last time we'll make you do it, okay? That's good. I tell you what, that's a lot of memory, huh? Unbelievable to get all that right. or at least somewhat right. We don't know if it's right or wrong. That's the good thing about that. Who knows? That's right. That was good. That took a lot of effort. I think they're a little tired of singing, actually. I think they started practicing it in July, and so they're a little tired of it. But thank you. Some people had asked to see it again, and I thought it was worth seeing again myself, so that was a blessing. Psalm chapter 11, let's pray together. I want to talk tonight something I've been preaching a little bit about this in chapel in school. I've been breaking it down far more in detail than I will tonight, but I have a purpose for this tonight. And pretty much deals with a current social issue in our country today that I have not said, I've purposely not said a lot about it, just to avoid, being in the flesh about it, just trying to stay calm. But I just want to, I want to talk a little bit tonight about undermining society's foundation, Some of this you will be familiar with because we've been in these places before, but then I will finish with some different things tonight. Let's pray together, then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for helping us to have an understanding of what goes on in world and even current events in our own country from your word. Lord, we can always run to your book and know that we'll get the right perspective on truth because it is truth. And I pray that you'll help us to see that tonight. And Lord, not to be swayed by godless society, but Lord, stand firm about what your word teaches. Help us tonight. Help me, I pray, in these moments in Jesus' name and amen. Psalm 11, verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, this psalm was written by David when Saul was king and his government was beginning to crumble. You're probably familiar with all that story about that in the Old Testament. You remember he was visited by evil spirits. He began to have bouts of temporary insanity, and it had a trickle-down effect over his entire kingdom. During his reign, the foundations of law and justice were being destroyed. And David, who is the human pen of this psalm, he asked the question under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now you look at verse number 2, that's a direct reference to Saul's attitude toward David and even his own son Jonathan, who were in the right and Saul in the wrong, and that's what verse 2 is about. And then David asked that question in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I don't think we should mistake this for a mentality of hopelessness as much as it is a declaration of the importance of the foundation of a government. Okay? The foundation of a government. When the foundation of a government or a society of people begins to erode, what can the righteous do? And I'll tell you something. You know, it's always right to do right, regardless of the circumstances. That's what actually living by faith is. Doing right because it's right, regardless of the circumstances. Okay? But, folks, and I don't mean this, paint a picture of hopelessness, but when the foundations of a society when the foundation begins to crumble, there's not a whole lot the righteous can do. They can live right. And between them and God, that speaks for a lot. They can always be somewhat of an influence. But as far as the society itself, the foundation on which the society sits, when that begins to crumble or erode, there's not a whole lot that the righteous can do. You know, the foundation of a building is the most important part of the structure. Nobody drives by Armor Road or Mooney and, you know, a husband turns to his wife and says, man, doesn't Faith Baptist Church have a beautiful foundation? Nobody says that. You can't see the foundation. It's underground. But the truth of the matter is, what beauty there may be to the building, I've heard people talk about the windows in the front here. I've heard people talk about the stonework, the FBC engraved on the stones that have been like diamond-shaped. I've heard comments about all of those things. But nobody's ever commented on the beauty of the foundation. They can't see it. But ultimately, that is the most important part of the building. I don't care how fancy the windows are, how fancy the stonework may be, if the foundation isn't right, the endurance of the structure itself is in question, because the foundation is the key. The durability of the structure is dependent on the strength of the foundation. The same thing is true about a society of people. The same thing is true about a family. The same thing is true about everything in life. The same thing is true about an individual's life. You know, the critical part of my life and your life is the part that nobody can see. It's the foundation. It's our relationship with God that's private and personal. And nobody can see. Nobody goes there but us. And so it's true about anything. It's true about a society. Now, we don't have to speculate. Okay, what is the foundation of a society? What is the foundation on which a society of people rests? We don't have to speculate what constitutes the foundation of a society, because we have a record in the Bible of the very first society that was ever in existence back when God created Adam. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And this is what, you know, I did this years and years ago, and I think I probably have made reference to it a time or two since then. But maybe there's somebody here tonight that you weren't here when we went through this the first time. And so we have in Genesis chapter 2, God creating Adam in verse 7, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living soul. Okay? And from there on, now you're going to, this is before Eve comes into existence. And you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. We talked about the Garden of Eden in the message on separation. We will get back there. I'm not going to be there probably this Sunday night. I have something else in mind, Lord willing, for this Sunday night. But I will get back onto this little series on separation. I have much more I want to say about it on Wednesday nights. We talked about the Garden of Eden a couple, 3 weeks ago. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So remember that little perfect spot, that little beautiful spot that God called a garden? He took Adam, a perfect environment. He put Adam in this perfect environment, and he gave Adam work. There's the first element that makes up the foundation of a society, is work. He gave him something to keep him busy. He gave him something to do. Now look, somebody says, well, yeah, he had to weed and cut the thistles and the thorns. No, there were no weeds. There were no thistles. There were no thorns. This is all pre-Genesis chapter 3. This is in our society, their idea of a perfect environment is nobody works. Everybody hands me everything. I get everything for nothing. And we have holidays, you know, 80% of the year. And we have, you know, 25-hour work weeks. And they give us everything we need. And that is utopia. Here is utopia. And in utopia, Adam had something to do. He had something to do. Something to keep him busy. Something to make him productive. Because especially in the male gender, that's what makes a man feel worth when he's productive. I've said over the years, in here and other places, even out in Iowa, that, you know, the thing that has, in my experience, I can't go to the Bible on this, but my experience is that men have a more difficult time with depression when they are not working than at any other time in their life. There's something about a man going to work. See? And so God takes Adam and he puts him in the garden and he gives him work to do. Now, I could say a whole lot about that, but I'm going to limit my time tonight. Look at verse 16 and 17. You're going to find the second element. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. So in the second element, here, you know what you have here? You have authority. God said, thou shalt not. Here is a rule. Here is a boundary. Here's a parameter. What's that called, folks? In essence, what you've got in Genesis 2, 16 and 17 is authority. So in a perfect world, there is authority. Now again, in our society, the mentality is, in a perfect world, there's no authority. I am my own authority. Nobody tells me what to do. I make my own choices. I do my own thing. It's my life. I'm in charge. I live it like I want to. And that's utopia. But in utopia, Adam had freedom within the boundaries. God set the boundaries. God set the parameters. God set the rules. God gave the commandments. So you've got work. You've got authority. Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So what do you have? You got marriage. You got marriage. So here in a perfect society, perfect place, God instituted marriage. Okay, so now you got work, you got authority, you got marriage, and then verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's not specifically stated, but it is, I think, very clearly implied here in verse number 24 is the element of family. The man and the woman get married. They start their own building block of society, and they produce children. They reproduce, have children, and they begin a building block of society. Now, folks, that is Genesis chapter 2. That is the very first society of people that was ever in existence in the world in a perfect environment. And there are four elements there that make up the foundation of that society. Work, authority, marriage, and family. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of those is not under attack in our society today? All of them are. It's like somebody would take go down to Reeves Rent-All and rent a jackhammer and bring a little machine up here and get, you know, scrape away, dig, take a shovel and scrape away the dirt and the rock and clear, and then just take a jackhammer and just start hammering away at the foundation of these exterior walls. Somebody come along and say, "What, man, what are you doing? You're ignorant. You're tearing up the most important part of the entire structure." And in our society right now, work, authority, marriage, and family is under attack, under severe attack. And that's the foundation of a society. And it's right there in the Bible. Now, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, it's clear to an honest person that all four of these elements are under attack in our country. I could speak on all four, but I want to deal tonight with number two. I want to talk for a little bit about authority. Here's why. I'm going to a specific point in this little study tonight. Not even really a detailed study as much as it is just some biblical perspective on what's happening in our country right now. Because right now, currently, there is a movement in our country supported and encouraged by reverends and politicians. And this movement is engaging the citizens of our country, some of them in protest, you know, against local police departments across the nation. Now, you know that if you're keeping up on the news. That's happening all across the nation in different spots. You know, and what's sad is the president and the attorney general, along with Reverend Sharpton, you know, are leading the way in encouraging an attitude of mistrust between police and citizens, and especially those of the black community. Now, anybody's honest, if you're honest, you know that. Can't be denied. It's happening all over the country right now. And I want to tell you something. If you've seen any pictures or video footage of some of these demonstrations, you see a lot of young people. College students. It was the college students who led the rebellion in the 60s. People with agendas, leftist agendas, motivated and engaged the college-age kids of our country. And you remember, all those of you that are old enough, remember all the stories. Kent State? Columbia University? They took over the president's office. Remember that? Smoked cigars and put their feet up on the desk in the president's office at the Columbia University. They engaged the young people of this country. And if you look at video footage, you're going to see a lot of black folk. Yes, you're going to see a lot of white and Muslim college-age people in these video footages and these pictures. And I'm just doing this tonight for the sake of our young people across the board, college age and down. That you should not, because I'm not so naive as to think that, you know, the devil doesn't go to work in some cases on even young people in fundamental Baptist churches, you need to be very careful that you don't get swept up in what's happening in our country right now in your mind and understand just how wicked this is. It's wicked. Now, these leaders, they have found willing accomplices for their words in the leftist media. And, you know, events like those in Ferguson, Missouri, make for very good theater, very good television theater, and high ratings. And folks, you know, it's unbelievable that the residents down there were basically told by media outlets for weeks that they were expected to riot. We expect you to riot. We expect you to loot. We expect you to pillage. We expect you to demonstrate, and you know they be destructive if you're not pleased with the result from the grand jury, and that's exactly what happened. And by the way, I think it's a fair and legitimate question to ask: why was the National Guard brought in and not utilized? Why were they told to stand down? Why were they not brought in? Why couldn't the governor of Missouri be contacted by phone while the mayor of the town that was on fire was trying to call him for help? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You say you shouldn't speak out about stuff like this. I don't know where you're getting your information. I have every right to speak out on this involving biblical principles. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about tonight. And I want to tell you something. I could go a lot of directions with this, but this is seriously dangerous because it leads to a dismantling of proper authority in our land. And proper authority is part of a society's foundation. That's how serious this is. It's part of a society's foundation. Now, when a government authority is operating according to its biblical purpose, it is to be obeyed. I believe that with all my heart. When it's operating according to its biblical purpose. Now, you've got some Bible preachers and teachers out there that would say, you know, hey, you're supposed to, like I showed you last week, you're supposed to obey the government in all cases. And, you know, even if it's an evil government asking you to do evil things, you obey them. I think we have Bible examples of people that stood up against that. In Daniel 3, the three Hebrew boys disobeyed a king's decree. In Daniel 6, Daniel did the same thing. Haman did not obey the decree to fall down and worship Mordecai. Now, you can go to Acts chapter 5 when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men, but that was religious authority, not government authority. That was the Jewish people, okay? But you've got cases in the Bible where people disobeyed government when government went outside of its proper boundary. You say, well, what is the... Let's go to Romans 13, and we'll show you the biblical purpose for government. Romans chapter 13. And a couple of verses in this passage here, Romans chapter 13 and verses 3 and 4, okay? Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. And for Romans 13, we know, is the passage that talks about higher powers. And I got a whole thing on that I won't even get into tonight. But there is, folks, a very high power that is the authority of law in this land. And it's not in a person. It's in a document. It's called the Constitution of the United States. And every person in political office swears to uphold that document. That's what they swear to do. Okay? So, you know, your higher power is not in your president or your legislative branch or your judicial branch. Your higher power is in your United States Constitution, which every one of them is sworn to uphold and protect. Okay, now look at verse number 3 here. We're given the purpose for civil government in Romans 13, verse 3. Look at it. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Rulers are supposed to be terrors to those who do evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Do you see here in these two verses, the purpose of civil government is to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. That's their purpose. Protect those who do good, punish those who do... That's why policemen carry weapons. They carry weapons to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. That's why laws that are broken carry punishment. They are intended to protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. And the law is supposed to have some teeth in it to punish those who don't obey it. And that's the purpose of civil authority. The purpose of civil government is to provide safety for those who do good and punishment for those who do evil. It's as clear can be in those two verses right there. Protect those that do good, punish those who do evil. Anybody that does good is not supposed to fear the law. The bad guy is supposed to fear the law. That's obvious. Now, I'm not going on a rampage tonight. I'm not even going to discuss everything. But the facts of what happened in Ferguson, Missouri speak for themselves. Michael Brown robbed a store. Michael Brown physically accosted the store owner. That's not speculation, folks. That's fact caught on video. Michael Brown was walking down the middle of a public street. In many places, citizens, communities, municipalities, citizens can be ticketed for jaywalking. Do you know what the definition of jaywalking is? Crossing or walking in the street or road unlawfully or without regard for approaching traffic. As I read the transcripts, and as probably you did, Officer Wilson approached those two fellas and asked them to walk on the sidewalk. He asked them nicely, walk on the sidewalk. He's doing what he's supposed to do. They're not supposed to be walking down the middle of the street. Michael Brown, by the way, it gets very aggravating sometimes when people who just cross the road think that they have the right of way. They step out in front of cars and, you know, they're entitled to the pavement, not you. Michael Brown verbally cursed an officer of the law. Michael Brown physically assaulted an officer of the law. Now, let's stop the tape right there. You know what? At this point, Michael Brown is guilty of doing evil. What are you going to say? You know what, folks? Look, here's nobody wants to focus on what happened. Everybody wants to start bringing in everybody and throwing attention this way and diverting attention this way and diverting attention this way and diverting attention this way. And what about this? Stop the tape. This guy stole. This guy, assaulted a man. That's called battery, I believe. Assault and battery. I think battery is when you get in their face. Assault when you actually touch them. He touched that guy. He picked him up. He cursed an officer of the law with vile words. And then he physically assaulted the officer. Now, he has done wrong. He is guilty of evil. According to scriptural principle and local law, Officer Wilson was right to subdue and arrest Michael Brown. That should not be in question. And it should not mean that. Look, Brown had done evil, and local law enforcement exists to punish those who do evil. That's why they're there, according to the Bible. That's what they're there for. Now, it's too bad the situation escalated as it did. It's too bad a young man was shot dead in the street. I don't understand all of that. You don't understand all of that. But none of us have been in that situation, I guess. Maybe one or two people here in combat. None of us have been in that situation. You can't judge that man's actions until you walk a mile in his shoes. It's unfortunate. It's sad. Anytime a person loses a life, it's sad. But I want to tell you something. America cannot afford to have local law enforcement undermined by federal agencies and people like President Obama and Attorney General Holder and Reverend Sharpton. We can't afford that, folks, because that is tearing down the foundation. It's destroying the foundation. And you, I don't know how you can argue with this tonight based on the Scripture that I've shown you. I've not tried to fit the Scripture into my points. I've tried to give you the Scripture as it is in black and white in your Bible. America cannot afford to have anarchists encouraged to loot and to burn and to bomb and to shoot and to pillage just because they perceive that there's been an injustice. They destroyed, what was it, 29 businesses in that town? 29, I think it was. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you who else should be charged. That man who stood on that police or that car and said, burn this blank down. He should be charged for inciting a riot because that's what he did. But they won't go there. Now, if the people of Ferguson believe they are victims of law enforcement injustice, there are means by which they can do something about it. Elect new leadership that's sympathetic to your views, in agreement with you. But you don't loot. And I submit this to you. I submit that some of those people aren't out there because they really have a heart for Michael Brown. I submit they're out there because they come out of Radio Shack with armloads of laptops. That's the only reason they're there. They're not there for Michael Brown. They're there because they know stores are going to get broken into, and they're going to go in and grab arms full of stuff, and they're going to get all this stuff and run with it. Amen. That's true. I believe that with all my heart. I don't have Bible for that, but that's my opinion. Now, I want to tell you something. This what's happening in our country that is encouraging suspicion and cynicism and complete mistrust in local law enforcement is not the answer. I'm going to tell you, folks, the problem is not the local police departments. You say, are there not corrupt police? Isn't there a Chicago? Yes, there's corrupt police. Okay, and probably more places than Chicago. But, folks, who knows? You wouldn't know. I guess we wouldn't know exactly. But the greater percentage of men and women who put on that uniform as a police officer, especially local law enforcement, are decent people who are really putting their lives on the line every time they start a shift. Come on. How would you like to stop some of these cars at night? Huh? And walk up to them? Shoot, my goodness. And to encourage suspicion and cynicism and complete mistrust. You say, it is the undermining of one of the principal elements of the foundation of a society. And now, look, you have a national movement encouraged and embraced by popular entertainers and sports figures. That's just adding to the mistrust. Every time they put on I Can't Breathe shirt or whatever is a slap at decent policemen in this country. And Derek Rose, I Can't Breathe. Burnt me up. I saw a picture of that. I didn't see the game. I just saw a picture of it. And now that's being picked up by other sports figures. And their opinions, their opinions get free advertisement and publicity on national television. Free. St. Louis Rams players come out of the tunnel, I guess, in the start of the game with their hands up. I don't fault the St. Louis police at all for demanding an apology. They deserved it. And by the way, the hypocrisy of the National Football League. I love sports, but I'm really getting real close to just being sick of professional athletics. I don't watch professional basketball now because they all got out of jail yesterday. It's getting out of control. And the hypocrisy of the NFL is sickening. You know, the NFL did nothing to punish those players for making that public statement, and it's happened since then. And do you think it's over? And wait till the Super Bowl, the biggest stage in America. So, no, that's their right to express their opinion. Well, isn't that funny? You know, there was a fellow by the name of Michael Sam. He's a football player who openly announced that he was a sodomite before the NFL draft took place. He performed poorly at the NFL Combine. I guess that's a thing where they go and they jump and run and pass and do drills, and scouts are there, you know, to demonstrate their physical abilities in front of these scouts and team officials that, you know, might draft them. And he was finally drafted by a team in the 7th round of the draft. And I bet if we knew the workings behind closed doors, that was pressure from the league office, just to show that we're open to sodomite players. Aren't we good? Because, folks, he's not even playing ball today. He didn't make the team. He couldn't even make the practice team of the Dallas Cowboys. You'd think Phil Emery drafted him. But anyway. Now listen. When he was drafted on national television, he kissed his sodomite partner on the mouth on national TV. Don Jones is a football player for the Miami Dolphins. He saw that and he immediately tweeted out, OMG-horrible. Hit the send button. I don't understand Twitter. I don't understand Twitter. But, I mean, whatever, when he hit that send button, OMG, that's an abbreviation for something that God's people should never use. Stands for, oh my God, dash, horrible. He was fined, suspended, and sent to sensitivity training for his tweet. So evidently, in the NFL, it's wrong to privately take a stand against sodomy, but it's right to publicly take a stand against law enforcement. Causes me to vomit. Here is, I don't like to read lengthy things in the pulpit because nobody, you get about halfway into it, nobody's paying attention. It's hard to, and I'm the same way, it's hard to follow. This is a black pastor in Spring, Texas, Vadi Bacham, pastor at Grace Family Baptist Church in Spring, Texas. He was over in Africa when this took place. Ferguson went down. He wrote this, "Rest assured, I do believe there are systemic issues plaguing black men. These issues are violence, criminality, and immorality, to name a few. And all of these issues are rooted in and connected to the epidemic of fatherlessness. Any truly gospel-centered response to the plight of black men must address these issues first and foremost. It does no good to change the way white police officers respond to black men if we don't first address the fact that these men's fathers have not responded to them appropriately." That's a black man. There is indeed an epidemic of violence against black men. However, that violence more often than not occurs at the hands of other black men. FBI homicide stats from 2012, there were 2,648 blacks murdered. Of those, 2,412 were murdered by members of their own ethnic group. Thus, if I'm going to speak out about anything, it'll be black-on-black crime, not blue-on-black. That's pretty powerful right there. The underlying malady that gives rise to all the rest of these epidemics is immorality and fatherlessness. We know that fatherlessness is the number one indicator of future violence, dropout rates, out-of-wedlock births, and future incarceration. And in the black community, more than 70% of all children are born out of wedlock. Fatherlessness is the bane of the black community. There's a whole 3 pages here. As a father of 7 black men, he has 7 boys, I tell them to be aware of the fact that there may be times when they may get a closer look, an unwelcome stop, or worse. However, I do not tell them that this means they need to live with a chip on their shoulder or that the world is out to get them. I certainly don't tell them that they need to go out and riot, especially when that involves destroying black-owned businesses. I tell them that there are people in the world who need to get to know black people as opposed to just knowing about black people. I tell them that they will do far more good interacting with those people and shining the light of Christ than they will carrying picket signs. I tell them that there are worse things than suffering injustice. In the end, the best lesson my children can learn from Ferguson is not that they need to be on the lookout for white cops. It's far more important that I use this teachable moment to remind them that God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. My sons have far more to fear from making bad choices than they have to fear from the police. I thought that was powerful, man. I just powerful and an honest man. But, of course, he doesn't make the newspaper or the TV. Now, what I would like to do in my flesh is not the right thing to do. For instance, last week I gave Brother Bragg a sign for the board out front. I said, I want you to put this up. Now we know why Derrick Rose can't play. He can't breathe. I thought that was pretty clever. So I said, so we circulated it amongst the staff, and it was kind of met with, Pastor, if you do this, you become like one of them. Oh, man, so shucks, all right. So, that's why the board says what it does. The board says we appreciate and are thankful for our Bourbonnais Police Department. Now, here are some things that we can do to encourage our local police in this matter. A signboard out front. In tomorrow's journal, there will be a full-page open letter to the Bourbonnais Police Department that I have written for them and support of what they do to serve and protect our community 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a full-page ad. I was standing around Sunday talking to a group of men, and one of the men said, I would pay for that if you'll do it. Over $2,000. It comes out in tomorrow's paper. We also have 25 $10 gift cards to Dunkin' Donuts. The ladies like donuts, right? Amen. So we're trying to personally deliver those cards to the police officers and telling them that we support them, we're for them, and we hope they have a Merry Christmas. I want to send a cake to next week. I want to send a cake to the police department and the fire department. They say there's a bakery in town. I think it's Nana's that makes cakes in any shape you want to make it in. So I'm going to send it in the form of a man with his hands in the air. No, I'm not. So. I could get real creative and be bad, man. Yeah. We want to send a cake to both the police and the fire departments, thanking them. Just a cake that will feed the people on the staff. And just Merry Christmas and thank you for your work. You can do something personally, though. You know that? It doesn't have to be corporately as a church. You could write a letter and be kind and not be caustic. You could buy a gift card. I know Brother Bragg was telling me that he was telling me this morning, last night, after soul winning, he had stopped at a gas station for some gas, I guess, and he went in to pay for his gas, and when he got in there, there were two Kankakee County sheriffs in there, and they were getting coffee. And Brother Bragg said, "Hey, I want to buy your coffee tonight," and bought their coffee for him, a couple bucks. I think I was over here at Earl's back when Earl used to cut hair. He still cuts hair. I go to Barber Bragg now, but man, you don't have to wait in line at Barber Bragg's. At least I don't have to wait in line. So, but anyway, and I pay him too. I pay him. I don't pay him as much as I paid Earl, but I pay him. Okay, so. But anyway, I was in Earl's one time, and a police officer came in to get a haircut, and I paid for his haircut, and thanked him for his work that he does. So, you know, you could do something, folks. It's one thing to sit around and stew. It's another thing to be proactive. We may not make national news, but I guarantee you there will be a wife at home who will be very grateful that somebody in the community recognized the service that her husband performed for this community. I got my own opinion about things as far as the government overreaching their authority, and they need to be taken to task. When it comes to local law enforcement, there's not perfection. Mistakes are made. Poor judgment is made from time to time. But overall, those guys do us a great service. Now, I will give you, in closing, an illustration, an example in the Bible of no authority. Is in Judges 21:25, the last verse in that book that says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." When there's no king, there's no what? No authority. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Utopia, right? Utopia. You won't find a book in the Bible that has more chaos, more anarchy, more confusion, and more oppression than the book of Judges. Disaster when there's no authority. Truth sets you free. And authority is necessary. It's necessary. We have a movement that's feeding right now, like a frenzy. Shutting down interstates? It's just a frenzy. It's being whipped up by people who have a national voice. And it's like taking a jackhammer and going up to the foundation and just... And someday, if they keep going, they'll get what they want. And this thing will crumble. Because you can't mess with the foundation without it affecting the building. That's the way it goes. So, that's what we want to do as a church, just to kind of make a statement right now. This is not for self-serving purposes. This is to make a statement that we are thankful for those people who put their lives at risk to protect us as a society, as a community. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please bless our time in your book tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have the right perspective on these social issues. And it's not often that we talk about these things from the pulpit, but we're certainly not, Lord, afraid to do so. And pray that you'll help us to be a blessing as a corporately, as a church, as a group of people, individually, in support of the law enforcement in our local area. Thank you for the things that they do to protect us. And yes, we get aggravated and frustrated sometimes at laws that we believe are overreaching. But Father, we're thankful that they're there to punish those who do good or bad and protect those who do good. Help our philosophy, our approach mentally, please, to these very important issues. And God, would you please help our country? Please help our country. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us just a song.